that the Jesus crucifixion happened outside town, up on this hill, and you can kind of, there's some apartment buildings back in behind there. It kind of looks like a skull. So it's a place where they crucified people. So we're kind of getting the setting for this topic today, which we're concluding the series on Faith for Exiles, Resilient Disciples. So resilient disciples are people who build meaningful, intergenerational relationships. So the first relationship we talk about, and Otto will have the slide, relationship number one, those who mocked Jesus. They've come to the place of the skull, and if you think about it, this set of relationships are the whole group of people, the executioners, the criminals themselves, which includes Jesus carrying his cross, and the crowd of people. They're all heading to this location up that you saw just a minute ago, up on this hill, the place of the skull. How horrifying to go and watch people be crucified. But let's face it, how exciting and how sad that we are that way. How many people watch, you know, crime shows or police shows or, you know, we're fascinated by the macabre in some ways, by the sad things that happen. If you watch the impeachment trials, I don't know, we won't go there. So the relationship number one is those who mocked Jesus, the religious leaders, the soldiers, and the deriding criminal on the cross next to Jesus, verse 35 to 39. Now, if you're looking at the passage, pay attention to the verbs. I didn't say herbs and onions. We're talking about verbs, the action words. So look at the action words. Watching, scoffed, mocked, save, which is sarcasm, deriding, shouting, are you not the Messiah, the King of the Jews? Save yourself and us. Ha, ha, ha. So this is the height of mockery and misunderstanding. After Jesus' 3 years of ministry, this is what he gets. A crowd of people mocking and misunderstanding him. How often have we questioned God's power to change situations in our life? Bad things happen either to ourselves or society as a whole, whatever it might be. And where is God, we might ask? Perhaps we too have been part of this questioning, if not mocking, then perhaps misunderstanding of the crowd about our relationship with God or with others, perhaps strained to the point of breaking. Relationship two, the penitent criminal and Jesus, verses 40 to 43. Do you not fear God? One shouts after the first criminal's derision of Jesus subsides, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation. And verse 41, and we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Does this sound a bit like Good Friday to you? How did we get to Good Friday? Did we miss Christmas and go right to... So we're getting this same story as the lectionary people provide this for us, because it's so important we need to hear it twice. Because of the kind of king that Jesus is, the one who has done nothing wrong. Unlike the deriding criminal, the penitent criminal shows incredible self-awareness and honesty. In verse 42, can you read it with me? If you've got it there, would you read? This is a really wonderful Bible passage that you should really have it on your heart and on your mind. If you'd read it with me, I think it might stick with you a little better. Verse 42, do you want to read it with me? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So that's Luke 23, verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So here is a criminal. We know nothing else about him except that he's standing up for Jesus, so to speak, on the cross. He looks to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognizes what Pilate, just a few minutes before, if you look at John's gospel, says, so you're a king? And Jesus says, yeah, I'm a king, but I'm not from this world. If I were, I'd have my followers fight for me. But as it is, I'm a king, but not of this world. The criminal recognizes that. He shows self-awareness, and he shows awareness of the identity of Jesus. In fact, the name Jesus means, from Aramaic, it's Yeshua, and it means one who rescues or saves. So let me ask, is the criminal's request to be remembered in Jesus' kingdom a deathbed, last-minute conversion? He's not on his deathbed, he's on his cross, but if you know what I mean. Is it a last-minute, desperate ask for forgiveness? Or is it sincere devotion? Sincere devotion. I'll let you think about that. So relationship number three, the one that I probably will never fully understand in this life, and it's the father and son relationship. Let's go back to verse 43, if you will, if you see in verse 43. Jesus says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Did you see that? Okay. Jesus' stunning words from the cross reflect this, a rare beauty, a deep wisdom, and a father-son intimacy, a relationship. In fact, the word father from the Aramaic is better translated, do you know what a better translation is? Abba or Daddy. Daddy. So we're exploring relationships here. We're exploring relationships. The relationship of the people who mocked Jesus, the relationship of one man who seems to get it, and then the father-son dynamic. When my son, Justin, who's 26 now and about to lose his job as a photojournalist with the Toronto Star, by the way, so pray for Justin. Toronto Star is downsizing 70 positions, and he's one of them, possibly, in the next week or so. Anyway, when he was 6 years old, he came to me. I may have told this story once before, but it's worth repeating. When he was 6 years old, he came to me as we're washing hands before dinner, and he said, Dad, do you love me or God more? How would you answer that? Do you love me or God more? So here's what I said. Your mom and I love you with all our heart. God gave us you. The Bible says God is love. So I love God. And I love you. We washed our hands and had dinner. I didn't hear anything more about it after that. But he was trying to figure it out. You know? Where does he fit? If I'd said, oh no, Justin, we love you more than God. You know what? I think he'd know that was wrong. How can you love God more than me? Because that would make Justin God. Right? My son. My son would be God then if I loved him more. So think about that dynamic. God is love. God gives us our children. So therefore, God gives us the capacity to love even more as God has given me love. So anyway, that's this relationship of father and son. It could be mother and daughter, but you know, in the case of what the scripture is telling us, father and son intimacy is so important. I'll never fully understand the dynamic, but I am fascinated by it. And you know what? When you learn to follow Jesus, you get in on this kind of relationship. You get to have that kind of level of intimacy, father and son intimacy. We walk in that kind of closeness if we choose. Listen to those words. Father, forgive them. He speaks with authority as he's nailed to the cross. It seems like he should have no right, no warrant, no intellectual place of being able to make that statement. And yet he's talking to the Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. That to me, and of course combined with the fact that over 500 people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Jesus is indeed the King, as we heard in, he's the master of life and death and life beyond death. Supreme over all, a father and son intimacy to rejoice even in the midst of vulnerability. Forgiveness enfleshed. that invites us to consider that kind of relationship. So here's a story, a true story. A husband and wife were having some irritation in their relationship. That irritation spilled over into an argument. Both of them had to take a little time out. He goes to take a deep breath. And in that moment, he breathes a prayer, "I need guidance. We need guidance." That was his prayer. And when he was telling me this, he said, "You won't believe the next three things that happened." Their daughter was picking up their granddaughter from daycare. The granddaughter is 18 months old. She doesn't speak a whole lot. But when the daughter picked up the granddaughter, the little girl said, "Nana, Nana, Nana," which is how the little girl called her grandmother. And the mother says, "Well, do you want to go see Nana?" So that's what they did, an unexpected visit to go see grandma. And of course, how would that, you know, she'd feel fantastic to be able to kind of change her mood right away to see her little granddaughter there in the house with an unexpected visit. But then the phone rang just as the granddaughter was leaving. It was a FaceTime call from her friend from a Bible study from her church, calling from Florida, asking how she was. Unexpected. She'd never used FaceTime before. And there it was. Maybe that's Skype. Whatever the little thing is. Glenn, you know better than I do. And then the third thing that happened was that they, after the phone call was over, they had a call from their cancer care nurse. The nurse phoned to say, "I want to ask how the wife is doing." Won't say her name. Because we want to have a chat with you because we might need to adjust your medication because it affects your mood swings. All of that happened in 30 minutes. Relationships, relationships in families, relationships with healthcare providers, relationships that are intended to be meaningful. That's what God wants us to enter into in the midst of our vulnerability, feeling free to share that and to connect us to one another, to interact with others without wearing masks or putting on pretenses. And so now I get to preach the sermon to myself. So here's my confession to you. Last Sunday, I knew I was going to be preaching on this Bible passage. I knew it was the end of the sermon series on faith for exiles, building resilient disciples at 3:20 in the morning. Ever woken up at 3:20 in the morning? 3:20 in the morning, I get this great idea. So I start praying and typing and reading, getting ready for the sermon. I'm just so excited about it because I want to preach it. And of course, it's 3:20 and it's a Monday. And I thought, well, this is the day I'm going to do my intermittent fasting. Where's Brandon? Anyway, I'm fasting. I'm missing breakfast, and of course I forgot to make a lunch, and I'm here at the church, and Dave sees me. I'm playing the guitar for the kids, and I'm having a great time with the 24 little kids who are at the playgroup, and I'm enjoying playing the guitar for them. I'm still working my sermon, answering emails, talking to Darlene. Bless her heart, Darlene had a lovely muffin for me because that got me through lunch, and then it's 3 o'clock. It's time to go home and walk the dog, put a pizza in, because Diane and I are heading to Rock Your Body, which is my exercise class at 5 o'clock. What happens at 7 o'clock? It's Revive Bible study. So I'm back here again for Bible study in the evening, and my head is going bong, 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 and my stomach is going because I haven't eaten properly, I haven't slept properly, and I'm a little stressed, and I'm a little excited. And so everything's ready. I prepared everything for the Bible study for the evening, and I get here, and I can't do it. I'm almost throwing up, and I'm sitting in my office. 20 minutes to 7. Thing starts at 7. And so Diane is here, but there is someone else who I know would respond positively to facilitate in my place. And she says yes, and she's able to lead the group, and it's perfectly fine. I tell you that to let you know that I'm vulnerable too. I'm a human being, as you probably know. And that I will kind of question my own resilience. I'm talking about resilient discipleship, but you kind of think, well, how resilient am I? And yet, here in this little Bible study group with 11 people on every Monday night, there is someone who's able to pick up the pieces, everything's ready, she's able to run with it, and the group carries on without me. So maybe we actually are building some resilient disciples here, some lay leaders who are becoming spiritual leaders here at Christ Church, and it doesn't depend on me. So that part makes me feel good about it, but I share that with you because I can overdo it. Am I the only one? The church has unique opportunity to break through loneliness or overly ambitious expectations for one's day and introduce vulnerability by returning our roots as a confessional community. I know that after I preached the sermon the first two times today that people were speaking to me, that this was speaking to them, and I'm guessing that probably is true here today. And so church life, community life, isn't just about what I get out of it or whether I can fit it into my schedule. I've been a layperson. I know what it's like. I suppose, even as a priest, I could say, I'm going to phone in sick this morning. But I don't know how that would work exactly. But we all have those moments when we feel like we want to not connect. So what builds resilient disciples? The authors of this book, and I would agree with them, David Kinneman and Mark Matlock, they talk about meaningful intergenerational relationships often experienced at church. So here I am as an adult, and I'm seeing this 18-month-old singing and wanting to play the guitar with me as I'm singing this little song about baby shark, baby shark. Anyway, so let me see if you would affirm the following statements. Thank you, Otto. I feel valued by people in my life who are younger or older than me. Is that true? Do you feel valued in your life? The next one. I welcome positive criticism from those who are younger or older than me. There's resilience, built into that. And number three, I often look for advice from my church friends, regardless of their age, for difficult decisions. Perhaps we have places we can yet grow to build in that. So small group ministry, getting to know one another, trust one another with those difficult decisions, it takes time, and it means understanding our own vulnerability and a need for one another. So one of the projects to respond to this, one of the applications, it's a blank screen. Thank you. The youth pastors and I are hoping to put this plan together to do an intergenerational interview, make a movie, basically, of younger people and older people talking about their lives, talking about their faith, their church life. Perhaps we'll show it on a Sunday morning or put it up on YouTube. We want to build relationships, perhaps by making things together. Perhaps someone is good at making muffins or setting a table or making a cake, and invite them to bake a cake with a young person. One woman suggested that we make a cake together from scratch, and the young person said, "What does from scratch mean?" But yeah, you know, but I mean, a young person doesn't necessarily know. Or building doing knitting together. I know there's somebody who's into knitting as a young person. Or building a house. I know there's some of our youth are volunteering at the thrift shop downstairs, and they're... You've seen it, Nancy. You've seen these kids doing this. So there are things that we can do together intergenerationally that is much more than just about, you know, attending something. It's about building relationships that help people be resilient on into their future, because they realize there's something at church they're not going to get anywhere else. A work service project across Canada, mentoring, shopping together, visiting museums, doing garbage cleanup in a park. If we prioritize growing meaningful relationships, we will grow resilient disciples of Jesus for all ages. Now think about the relationships of people who helped shape you. That's the kind of place people want to be. So there's a reality, as we sum up here, there's a reality to our loneliness. It's an epidemic in some places. 30% of people experience some degree of loneliness. There's a reality to our vulnerability. And there's power in community. Community that knows it's not perfect, but it's worth belonging to, because it's what's Jesus doing, not just in me or in my immediate family, but what Jesus is doing in us as a church family. And that's exciting. That's an adventure. But it means sticking with one another to help us experience that love and power of the Holy Spirit making a difference in our lives. So as we come to the end of our church year, Christ the King Sunday, we'll be going into Advent Sunday next week. It's the beginning of a new church year, the 4 weeks getting ready for Christmas. It reminds us that Christ has come and Christ is coming again. And that's an important step in our journey together. So I'm asking you to consider where your inner strength comes from. Jesus got his inner strength from this Father-Son relationship. I'm encouraging you to think about your relationship with God, where you draw your strength. And if you need more strength, where will you turn? Where will you find it? If you don't know Jesus as your king, this kind of king, the gentle, forgiving, loving, from across, pronouncing forgiveness, can you imagine? Who but God could do that? This is the kind of God we worship. Father, forgive them. Remember me in your kingdom. We want to build resilient disciples who will also make disciples and affirm that Christ is king. Let's pray. Lord, it seems so simple, and yet there are many barriers that we put up to receiving you. May we not be afraid to know that we are liked and loved by you, that this message of hope, of building resilient disciples, is for us individually and for us as a church family. May we receive you by faith and grow in this faith relationship day by day to receive the inner strength that you want to give us, not just for ourselves, but for others, especially for others in a younger generation who might need to know that they don't have to be alone, nor do we, but can trust in you with all our heart. Remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.